You probably already noticed a little difference. I'm up here on the podium. I said I would never do this, but I was told that the people in the front row, sometimes they have to turn their heads like this to see me, and I was told by the elders, we're not paying for chiropractors. So here I am. I'm up here. Not by choice. I'm just here. A couple of differences. A couple of things I've found is since I've been here in the couple weeks I've been up here, down there, now up here. You know, I don't memorize my messages because I found out a long time ago it doesn't do any good because God changes them. I remember getting up one Sunday morning in my past church. And I laid out my outline, and it was all, you know, I had it all prepared. I worked all week on it, and Sunday morning, God changed the whole thing. I said, God, don't do that. I don't like it, spur-of-the-moment stuff, but you just pour it in your heart, and I have to do it. But so if you come to all three services, you're probably going to get three different messages because they're not the same. And I feel sorry for Jim up there trying to keep up with me with the slides because I know that I skip some, I do a bunch of things, and he tries his best to keep up, and he does a really good job of that. Speaking of that, isn't our worship team great? You know, it's such a joy for a pastor to be able to have a worship team like this because it just gets us in a worship mood. And we get, already we're in tune for what God has to share with us. And it's not me. It's them. And I really appreciate the work they do. And they have to be so flexible. Sue and I meet for a little bit at the beginning of first service, and we say, this is how we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we're going to do that. And they do their part, and I don't. Because I forget. And like Sue came up to me after first service, she said, you forgot to do this. And I said, oh, yeah, that's right. We did say we were going to do that, didn't we? So it's a joy to have a great worship team supporting worship here in this church. This morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 2 as we work our way through the book of John. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What is this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water and it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out fine wine first, then after the people have drunk freely, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. The Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple complex, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves. He also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple complex with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your father's house will consume me. So the Jews replied to him, what sign of authority will you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this sanctuary and I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore the Jews said, this sanctuary took 46 years to build, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whatever message you have for us this morning, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will just make the truth ring in our ears and proceed to our hearts. That, Lord, whatever you have to tell us this morning, we would receive it with an open mind and an open heart to understand what it is that you have to tell us. I pray, Lord, that as we listen to your words this morning, maybe a truth would be open to us that has never been there before. That maybe, Lord, something new about you will just jump out at us today as we study your word to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To back up just a little bit, in John chapter 1, verse 50, Jesus had just called some of his first disciples, and as they got to know Jesus, and the first thing they wanted to do is follow him, but they went out and told others. And one of the keys for us is when you really feel Jesus come into your heart, that's the first thing you want to do, is you want to go out and tell others. What a joy for us here in this church is to be able to go out into our community and just spread the word and say, hey, you know what? Come and join us at Olive Grove, because, I almost said Feeling Community. Come and join us at Olive Grove, because that's where it's happening. That's where Jesus is. We found God's Holy Spirit to become alive in this church. And so in verse 50, Jesus responded to him, Nathanael, who realized this is Jesus, because Jesus saw him under the fig tree before he even got there. And Jesus said to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We need to stop for just a moment and just think about what Jesus had told Nathanael. See, Nathanael had been given a sign. Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree before you ever got here. And Nathanael says, what? Say what? How did you do that? You must be the Son of God. Jesus turned around and said, you know, do you only believe because you saw a sign? Jesus is saying to you and I today, do you just come to church to receive a sign, or do you come to church to really want to be next to Jesus? Do you come here to just open up your heart and receive all that God has for you today? Because you know, God may have more for you today than your heart can ever take in. But if you're here for just a sign, you may miss it. That's so important for us as we go on to chapter 2, because in chapter 2, John says, on the third day a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Think about that very first opening statement, on the third day. Do you think that was just, John just threw that in there for just, because he didn't have any other words to say? John wants us to recognize something about on the third day. When we think about the crucifixion, what do we think about? What is the third day? Resurrection. So that's an important point that John is trying to make us. On the third day, he's already trying to point us toward what Jesus is going to do on the cross for you and I. He's already trying to form our minds to get into that mode of thinking ahead to the crucifixion. We know that Jesus meets needs, don't we? Jesus meets needs. He met a need here, but you know what? If we focus on the need, we miss what Jesus does. We can't just focus on the physical things. We need to understand what's going on in the background. John is wanting to draw us in spiritually into what's happening here and not just focus on the fact that Jesus meets needs. The context of this story is obviously a wedding ceremony. Jesus is there. Jesus' mother is there. His brothers and sisters are there. The disciples are there. It must be a big wedding. But I want to tell you how you can lose track of what's going on here by just what Jesus did when he took the water jars. Approximately, could be as much as 120 gallons of wine he made. And the first time I read this, I'm thinking, whoa, 120 gallons of wine, that's a lot of wine. Is he trying to make lushes out of all those people? And some people have actually taken that to say that to use either for drinking wine or not drinking wine. Some of them have even taken this as a, many social instances here and tried to take to make an example out of those things. But you have to understand, a wedding celebration back in those days could last up to 2 weeks. When we have a wedding celebration here, what does it last? An hour. Then they go from here, go to a what's that called? Reception. And that can last for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, depending on how much you drink, right? But in this case, the wedding celebration lasted for 2 weeks. So when you spread this out over 2 weeks, it's not so much. So don't concentrate your thoughts on the physical things. Look what John is trying to bring us as spiritual things. One of the things that would happen if at a wedding celebration like that, if they ran out of the elements, if they ran out of the things that for their wedding celebration, people would get upset. I've been to a few of those myself. I have actually officiated a couple of weddings and gone to the celebration afterwards. The reception. I've even gone to a couple of those and they ran out of some things. And can you imagine people actually got upset? They're here to just celebrate with the bride and groom, and they're getting more upset by the fact that they didn't have all the supplies they needed. And so Jesus' mother is getting very concerned. She goes to Jesus and says, hey, they ran out of wine. That's not a good thing. Jesus looks at her and he says, he calls her woman, you know, but back in those days, that was not derogatory. That was kind of a compliment to call, to say woman, not like it is today. But Jesus looks to her and literally says, what to me and you? He says, Mom, what to me and you? That's the literal translation of the Greek. Now, that's kind of hard for us to understand. What is he saying? What to me and you? So the English translators have tried to do that for us, and they said, what has this concern of yours to do with me? What to me and what to you? Jesus is trying to tell his mom, you know what? You have your things that you're worried about, your physical things that you're worried about. I have greater things that I need to worry about. Don't we do the same thing in our lives? Sometimes in our daily walk, in our daily lives, things well up within us, things have become so important to us that we forget about the spiritual things that God has already done for us. We forget that Jesus is already going to do a great thing for us. We forget that God does provide for us, and we get so worried about what's here and now. Jesus says, what to you and me? In other words, concentrate on the greater good things. The anxiety of Jesus' mother is quite understandable, but her concentration on the physical needs of the wedding celebration clouded her vision to see the greater things that Jesus was doing. verses 6 through 10. We see that Jesus can overcome large obstacles with new things. Verse 6. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out of it and take it to the chief servant. And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water never knew. The servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first. Then after people have drunk freely, the inferior. But now you have kept the fine wine until now. I don't know if you caught this part or not. I told you my mind works in really weird ways. Jesus told them to fill these 6 jars. And remember, these are stone jars. These aren't the clay jars that are used for most everything else. These are carved out of stone because they're for the purification rites of the Jews. So only the most pure things were ever to be put into these stone jars. So he told the servants, he says, now take water, fill these jars up. And he filled them up all the way to the top. And guess what? Jesus did nothing. Did you catch that? Did he say anything? Did he touch it? Did he command the water to turn to wine? He did absolutely nothing. Sometimes that's the way he works with you and I. He's just there. He just does his thing. Too often we're wanting him to do something for us that we can actually see. We want to be able to feel something that he actually has done to us. We just want to know he's actually there, but he just said, I've done it all. But sometimes that's not good enough for us. But he just said nothing about turning that water. He just said, fill the jars with water. And after they had filled the water, he said, dip some out. Dip some out of there. And it had become the finest wine that anyone had ever tasted. He says to you and I, trust in me. Trust in me. And I will turn you into the finest thing there's ever been. He doesn't have to touch you. He doesn't have to appear before you. He doesn't have to do anything because if he says it, it's done. It's already happened. Just like this water in these jars, he didn't say anything. He just said, fill them up, and they filled them to the brim, and then he said, dip it out because it's already turned to water or to wine. If we could just kind of grasp that in our lives, that when he says he will do something, it's already done. We can depend on it. So Jesus can overcome large obstacles and make things new, but don't focus on the physical. Focus on the spiritual of what it meant. In verse 11, it said, Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A sign is more than a wonder. It is a powerful act for the one who has eyes to see because it points to who Jesus is. Think about that for just a second. First of all, a sign is more than a wonder. A sign is a powerful act for the one who has eyes to see because it points to who Jesus is. If you'll notice in the story that we have here, some saw it and some didn't. In your daily walk, you may be excited about Jesus and you tell them about Jesus. Some will say, oh, I see. And others will say, I don't want to see. Maybe at some point in time in your life, you said that same thing. I see. Maybe some of it took Some of you took a little bit longer to see than others. That's okay, as long as eventually you did see. But the story that is provided for us and what Jesus says here is he provided this, performed this first sign, and he displayed his glory to his disciples. It's an epiphany, a manifestation of Jesus' glory. It does not merely include ideas of bright lights and mythical halos, which is a common way for people to describe glory. At Jesus' birth, when Jesus was born, the angels came, and it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And we often look at that and say, oh, that's the glory of the Lord, this great white light. But I think there's more to the glory of God, and we see that in Exodus chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, because now they're out in the desert and they haven't had a lot of food, and they're kind of complaining about God not supporting it. Actually, they're complaining to Aaron and Moses that they don't have enough food, and why did God lead them out into the desert to just leave them out there and not have anything to eat? So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us? Moses and Aaron. Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and more than enough bread in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there in a cloud the Lord's glory appeared. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let me submit to you today that I think the glory of the Lord is a personal thing. I think the glory of the Lord comes into your heart and you feel the glory and you see the glory of the Lord. Let me take you back to the time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Wasn't that an experience? When you actually accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it just opened the door for something new. You felt an excitement maybe that you've never felt before. That was the glory of the Lord that came into your heart. Now, if you've never experienced that, maybe you need to get on your knees and say to the Lord, you know, Lord, I never really experienced your glory. Why not? And let him speak to you. Maybe you do need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need your Son, Jesus Christ, in my heart. Will you please come in with all your glory? See, Jesus did this sign not so that people could say, oh, look, he turned all that water into wine. He did this sign so that his glory would be shown to his disciples so that they might believe. Then it goes on to verse 12, and it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. Now, the reason they stayed there only a few days is because of verse 13. It says, the Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. Notice how John translates this from what we just read into this. Passover was near. The things that Jesus had just done were pointing toward the crucifixion. And immediately John brings into this about the Passover. The Passover is near. So Jesus goes down to Jerusalem. Now you have to remember the Passover, one of the biggest festivals, holidays of the Jewish new year. And they were required to go to Jerusalem. There was, I think, six feasts that they had to go to each year. Four or six, I forget offhand now. But they had to go to Jerusalem for those feasts. This was one of them. This was the big one, Passover. Remember what Passover celebrated? Passover celebrated the fact that that Jesus, that God saved those who were lost. He saved them in the wilderness when they came to, when the angel of death was going to pass over them. Those who were saved by the blood of the lamb that was put over the doorpost of that door. And people understood that. People understood God saved them in that period of time. And that's the Passover that they were selling. And they were coming from miles around to fill Jerusalem. And it was filled. Millions of people would come to the... It'd be like the whole city of Chicago. That's a slip. The whole city of Los Angeles came to Nuevo all at once. Imagine, it would be a turmoil, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be able to go anywhere. Our road would be clogged. We couldn't even get anywhere because all these people were here. And many of them dragging their animals that they were going to sacrifice, their sheep and their goats and all these things. They were dragging them in. Can you imagine the turmoil that was taking place just in the city? But when Jesus walked into the temple, he was amazed. I think he couldn't believe his eyes. It would be like if we did something here in this church that filled up the entryway. And it's not very big, so it wouldn't take much. But think about if we had money changers out there and said, you know, we'll take your Canadian money and turn it to American money because we don't accept Canadian money here. Because in the Jewish temple, you know, they wouldn't accept Roman coins. You had to give temple coins because Roman coins had idols on them. So if we sat out there and says, well, we're going to exchange your money for you. Also, if you couldn't afford to bring your sacrifice today, we've got animals out here. You can buy one of those. And you know, you can't afford to buy an animal. You can buy a dove. We got those out here too. And all these things are out here. Pretty soon this entryway would be so crowded, what? You couldn't get in, right? That's what Jesus saw. In his Father's house, it would be had become a marketplace. It had become a market rather than a place to worship. Now, can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? This was his Father's house. This was where he wanted people to come to worship his Father. Olive Grove Church is a place where we can come to worship God and Jesus Christ. It's a place we don't have to worry about what the person next to us thinks or says because we're here not to please them, but we're here to please God. But if we can't get in, if you can't get in because there's so much commotion going on outside, there's so much commercialism taking place outside that you can't get in to worship God, Jesus says that's wrong. Jesus says in Mark, Jesus said, you've made my house a den of thieves. But my house should be a house of prayer. Now, I made it down here Friday morning with the ladies that had their prayer time over here. And I got to tell you, you guys are blessed. That group of ladies that sat around and prayed Friday morning is such a blessing to this church. Because they were lifting up people who are hurting. They were lifting up this church. They were just asking God to come in and do his thing. They were doing all of us a service. Something we should all be doing. Prayer to me is one of the most important things there is to do. So as Rachel brought out in the announcements on Wednesday evenings, just before the Bible study, between 5:30 and 6:30, we're going to open up this place to be a house of prayer. And we invite all of you to just come. You know, you don't have to worry about, oh, they're going to make me stand up and do this or to stand up and do that. You can just sit there in a pew and talk to God. You know what that's what prayer is all about? It's talking to God. It's just conversing with your Heavenly Father. How many of you have kids? Anybody out here have kids? You have grandkids? Great grandkids, because they're the best. That's what my kids tell me. We always favor our great-grandkids over them. Hey, Dad, you never let us do that. And they were right. We never did. But stop and think for just a minute. What pleases you the most about having kids? I know there's a lot of things that displease you, but what are some of the things that please you most about having kids? Isn't it having them come to you and say, "Hey, Mom, I need some advice." Or, "Hey, Dad, can you help me with this?" Doesn't that make you feel good when they do that? Instead of, you know, sometimes they come and say, "Hey, Dad, I need the car. I need $5 because I blew mine down the store." But when they come and sit down at your feet and they say, "Dad, I got this problem and I can't solve it. Can you help me with that?" As a dad, doesn't that make you feel good? Does it? What do you think about your Heavenly Father? Because you are His kids. Don't you think He's overjoyed when you come and sit at His feet and say, "Hey, Dad, I've had a terrible week. Can you help me?" Or, "Hey, Dad, you know the situation I'm in right now? Can you help me with that?" That's what God wants to hear from you. And the more times you do that, the better it is. He loves to hear your prayers. This is a house of prayer. This is where we will sit down with God and open our hearts to Him and let Him direct our lives. The disciples recognized that Jesus was intolerant when it came to misuse God's place. Jesus was angry. Now some of you may think, "Oh no, Jesus never gets angry," but Jesus was angry. And Jesus is angry anytime something comes between you and Him. Anytime there's something that holds you back from worshiping Him or coming to be in His house, it makes Him angry. But the Jewish response to what was happening was based on misunderstanding. And so many times in a church, there's turmoil or there's trouble because of misunderstanding. And you know, one thing we have to do is talk it out. Misunderstanding can lead to a separation between you and God. If you don't understand something or something's not going right, get the answer. Find out. Because the most important thing there is to let nothing come between you and the Lord. Nothing come between you and God. We say some things at Christmas time. We say Jesus is the reason for the season. What does that mean? What does that really mean when we say that? Unless it means Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and that's the reason we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is more than a sign. He's more than a miracle. It's a relationship between you and Him. And that's what this story is all about from this morning, is understand what Jesus did. Unbelievers misunderstood Jesus because they perceived only the physical level meaning of His statements. And were unaware that these statements actually revealed something else about Jesus and the transformation that it brings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just think about these things that come from Your word today, I pray, Lord, that You will just open our eyes to something we've maybe never seen before, or our hearts to receive something we've never received before. But most of all, Lord, I pray that we will just allow You to come into our hearts. Lord, I know that we are going to just come together as your children to sit down a couple of times a week just to talk to you, Lord, for a few minutes. What blessings are about to come. Because I know that you will honor that in Jesus' name. Amen.